Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight.
Amen.
We're going to go ahead and get into, one announcement before we get going. I got a lot of emails, and thank you very much. I'm glad you enjoyed last month's home group meeting teaching. And I get a lot of emails from folks, and I do try to get to all of them. But if I haven't returned your email, please bear with me, and I will get out to you. But I thank everybody for all of the wonderful comments and suggestions that I receive. And it does my heart well, okay? Amen. So let's go ahead and get started with what we have for tonight. We'll be voting the truths for modern times, but as we like to do, we like to look at a couple of points that we looked at last month, and then that way we could go ahead and we can get into what the Lord can lead our heart right into what the Lord would have for us tonight. So three points that I would like to share briefly with what we looked at last month was that we looked at the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Most Christians don't know that. The kingdom of heaven is heaven. That's the place that we're all destined to go to. And that's where we all want to go to. And then there's the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke that I came bringing the kingdom of God with me. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is not food and it's not eat and drink, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The Bible also tells us that the kingdom of God is within us. So the kingdom of God is a heart condition. And that's what Jesus has come. He has come to bring this heart condition to us, this way of thinking and this life. Amen? So we looked at that last month. Point two is God will allure us into the wilderness. Hence the wilderness truths for modern times. In Hosea 2:14, it says that God will lure us or allure us or trick us or try to get us to come into the wilderness so that he can bring heaven in our soul. Because last month we looked at heaven on earth. There's a wonderful truth that you do not have to die to go to heaven. You have to wait to go to heaven. You can have heaven on earth. And that is God's intention for us. God's intention for us is for him to be able to bring heaven into our hearts, which is, you know, the kingdom of God. And believe it or not, that happens through the wilderness, through those wilderness experiences that we have in our life, as God is able to build in us and God is working in our lives and bringing us to those lessons and those things that he has for us. Amen? And the third point, as I briefly said, we do not have to wait till we die to go to heaven. God's intention is to bring heaven on earth to us. Now, there's a lot of people that really, really want to go to heaven, and I want them to go there. But if God cannot work the kingdom of God in you, you probably may not make it to heaven, in that place. You know, the pearly gates and the mansions and all that good stuff. God must be able to work the kingdom of God, that righteousness, that joy and peace, and all of those things, what the Bible says the kingdom of God is in us, so that we'll be able to possess that place called heaven. Amen? Wilderness truths for modern times. 45 says, the text is, the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai. And remember, the wilderness truths of modern times, it looks at all of the eight different wildernesses that the children of Israel went through. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the church at Corinth, learn the examples of the children of Israel so that you may not fall after them or make the same mistakes that they made. Hence, the genesis of the wilderness truths for modern times. So now we went through Red Sea and we went through Shur and we just spent a lot of time in Sinai. And now we have left Sinai. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. So the next wilderness is the wilderness of Paran. So, Deb, this is a really good time for you to come because this is a good introduction. And that's what tonight will be. It will be an introduction to the wilderness of Paran. Amen? The wilderness of Paran will have features with difference from other wildernesses. This is true in every case of every wilderness. Each one of the wildernesses that the children of Israel walk through are different spiritual conditions in our life, believe it or not. There are different spiritual understanding, and there's different spiritual things that God is working us in each one of these wildernesses. That's why Paul said to study those. And so this is true in every wilderness. They are different from one another in some aspects, and we shall not be considering the physical characteristics of the wilderness of Paran. Rather, we will focus upon the spiritual aspects which are taken from the Bible. Each wilderness, again, contains different spiritual characteristics in our life. When we look at Moab, and we look at Pernamoth, and these are some other wildernesses, they're bad. Not like Paran. Paran was a place of glory. It was glory. Remember, Sinai was the wilderness where God wanted to meet man. And he came down on the mountain, and the mountain rumbled and flashed. And the people said, "Oh, Moses, you go talk to God. He scares us, and we don't want to, you know." God had a desire to speak with man, but man had no desire to speak with God. So Moses had to go up on the mountain. But here in Paran, this is a place of glory. It's a place of glory. Amen. In Christian circles, believers have been given quite a variety of thought on spiritual wildernesses, some of which may be correct, but most are incorrect. However, a person's experience in spiritual wildernesses may not fit anything that they have been told. Amen. We must allow God to open the eyes of our understanding. Insight into the importance of the wilderness. And the importance of the wilderness, as we have talked, is about training. These very difficult situations, these very rough circumstances that we go through in our life. We don't kind of understand what's going on, but we know that God knows, and through all of these, God is training us. He is working His glory in us. He is working understanding in us. He is working love and patience. He's working all of these characteristics that are of Him through all of these difficult times. And the wilderness proves here for the modern times. And we must allow God to open the eyes of our understanding of what He is doing in our lives. Let me say that again. We must allow God to open up our minds and our hearts to what He is doing in our life. And I will tell you, He is doing a lot in our life if we allow Him to. Amen? For example, the total terrible thing which was reported to me is not nearly as bad as I was led to believe. Most believers had the idea that a spiritual wilderness experience is particularly unbearable. If such a person is found in the wilderness, then their built-in abilities would immediately translate this experience as terrible. We have been taught we must have sinned when we went to the wilderness. Oh, you're on the backside of the desert, brother, and you have sinned and you need to repent. Well, that's not true. These situations, these experiences that we find ourselves in, that's not because of sin. If it is sin, we know it, we need to repent of that. But if we know that we have not sinned, and this is something that God is training us and God is teaching us in, then we must allow the Lord to open up our understanding so that we can move in that. A lot of people don't understand the way that God is operating here. A lot of people don't understand why God will allow things to happen in our life, and we don't understand that either. And so they automatically go, it's sin, and you must have sinned, and so that's the easy answer. Well, that's not the easy answer. The easy answer is God is working in my life. God is trying to conform us and develop us into the character of His dear Son. And He doesn't use a lot of good and happy things. He doesn't have a magic wand, but He has opportunities to learn. He has teachings. He has all of these things in his in our life to mold us and shape us and help us along that way. Amen. It is almost impossible to convince them that it is a beautiful and wonderful place in which to be. Wow. Most people would not believe that being in the wilderness, being in these tough, difficult places in our life, can be a wonderful place. The wilderness does not feel good, nor does it appear beautiful. I don't know about you, but when the Lord allows some things into my life so that He can work in my heart, He can, you know, work some things out of me so that He can work some things in me, I don't think those are very beautiful. But I will tell you, in the end, we can say, this is the doings of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our sight. The wilderness does not always feel good, nor does it always look beautiful. They may even have a very difficult time in the wilderness. Amen?
Yes.
And if you ever allow God to work in your life and take you through some very difficult things, at the end of that, you will say, this is the doings of the Lord, and it is wonderful in my sight. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Already our trip to the wilderness, if we learn, will prevent us from sinning. In reality, allowing God, the people say, oh, you must have sinned, so you're in the wilderness. No, not true. Allowing God to take us to the wilderness will actually prevent us from sinning. Song of Solomon 8:5 says, who is he coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on his beloved? Well, the beloved went into the wilderness not because he sinned. He went into the wilderness so that he could learn how to lean on his beloved. And his beloved is Jesus. That's why God lured him into the wilderness. He said, come on in here with me. Learn a little bit about me. I want to teach you a little bit about me. And that happens in this wilderness right here. And if we allow him to do that, he will definitely do that. So we go into the wilderness and we learn those lessons. And those lessons will prevent us from sinning. Amen? They may have difficulty even believing that it should be a part of a Christian spiritual training. When I first heard of the wilderness experience, I can't remember how many, you've sinned and it's bad and you want to stay away from that. Well, maybe that's why there's not much spiritual growth in the church today, because for God to be able to work in our life, it's going to be a very difficult time. There's no doubt. God must be able to show us our heart. He must be able to show us who we really are. God must be able to train us and to teach us about ourselves and about Him and all of these things. It doesn't happen in a song service. It doesn't happen when, you know, there's a wonderful move of the Lord. No, no, no. It happens as we allow God to work in us and take us through some very tough things in our life. They may even find and virtually impossible to discover as the positive aspects of the wilderness. If they would give their attention to the Word of God and to the wisdom and experience of others, they would indeed learn the ways of God in a wilderness experience. Anyone with an open heart, if you take any notes, you need to write this down. Anyone with an open heart desiring God's best will gain much from the wilderness of Paran and from all of God's wilderness. I'm going to say that again. Anyone with an open heart desiring God's best will gain much from the wilderness of Paran and from all of God's wilderness. If we fail to learn the lessons of our wilderness experiences, if we fail to learn those opportunities, those experiences, and those situations and circumstances that God brings us to, then we will never mature and grow in God. And we'll always be a baby. Because it's these times in the wilderness, these very difficult times, is where spiritual growth and development happens in us. It doesn't happen except in the church every Sunday or Wednesday. And yes, we got to go to church and, you know, every Wednesday and Sunday. But spiritual growth and maturity happens when God is able to work in our life, when God is able to break us and make us and mold us and just all of those things that God wants to do in our life. Amen? This is all we need to mature in God. And that is to have an honest heart and desire God's best. He will take it from there. All you need to do is have an honest heart and desire God's best. And He will take it from there. And the reverse of that is true also, because truth cuts you both ways. Truth cuts you coming and going. The sword has two blades. And so the opposite truth to that is, or the reverse truth, is why many Christians do not grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18 says, therefore grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's not a lot of spiritual growth and development in many, many Christians, and that is because they do not have an honest heart. They have a heart that's after something. They have an agenda. There's something that's not honest about their heart, and they do not desire God's best for their lives. Many Christians come to know God for fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to become a Christian. Fire insurance. But actually what God wants us to do is come to know Him and to come and love Him and want what God's best for our life. God's best for our life is a very difficult thing to happen in our life. We always want God's best. Well, what if God said, go to Mauritania? Or go to Korea? If God said that, you know, that may be God's best for us. Oh, no, God, we're very comfortable where we live, and we got a nice house, and everything is good. Well, that may not be God's best for you in the future. To this house here and all that God has me here, God may move me somewhere else. But as long as I have an honest heart and as long as I have a desire for God's best, He will take it from there. Amen? Part 3, will we understand? Will we understand? Most, if not all believers, have experienced a spiritual wilderness. Now, if I ask for a show of hands tonight, how many people have had tough circumstances and situations in their life? If I ask for a show of hands, I probably would get a lot of hands raised. Amen? Mm-hmm. And that's true. God, you know, if we love God and, you know, He's going to take us through these spiritual situations in our life so He can work on us. And so He can there's so much God wants to do. And we'll see all these things as we go through all these wildernesses. Amen? These, the believers, have a foundation or a platform in which they can better understand or understand for the first time in some people's case in the divine arrangements and purposes. God has divine arrangements and purposes for each and every life. Every life that He's created. The Bible says that all souls are His. All souls. Saved, sinners, and saints alike. All souls are His. And He has a divine arrangement and He has a divine purpose for each and every person. Now, what is that? I don't know. If you want to know, you have to ask God what that is for your life. And He will show you, if you have an honest heart and a desire for His best, He will show you what that divine purpose and arrangement is for your life. And if they have never experienced a spiritual wilderness, which is highly unlikely, then they may have extreme difficulties in understanding it. When God begins to work in our life, oftentimes we will run over to this pastor. Pastor, help me. We'll run over to this friend right here. Oh, why did this happen? Well, we'll run here, we'll run there. Well, there's no place to run to. The only place we need to do is run to our knees. Mm-hmm. Because the situations is God-controlled. Mm-hmm. And the situation is, will we align our understanding with what God wants for our life? Man, now I'm getting kind of deep here, but that's true. Most Christians will go here and this guy will pray for me and that guy will pray for me and I run here. But you don't need to do all that stuff. All you need to do is just talk to the Lord. Just ask Him, Father, you know, I don't understand what's going on, but I understand you know all things, and I'm just going to go ahead and put my faith and my confidence in you. I don't understand the situation. I don't, you know, but I know your word says it's going to work out for my best, and I'm just going to resign myself. I'm going to resign myself to the truth that all things will work together for good. And if that not be true, then the Bible is wrong, which it's not. The Bible says all things, that means all things, and they're going to work together for our good. But the working of those good, you know, is a very difficult thing sometimes in our life. And we just need to go ahead and have faith and confidence in God and just go through that situation. Sadly, most Christians do not know much of God's dealing and judgments in their lives. Let me say that again. Sadly, most Christians do not know much about God's dealing and judgments in their lives. And so what? That's why there's no spiritual growth and maturity. Oftentimes, we take Christianity as something to soften our life with. We accept Jesus and we expect Him to have this magic wand and, you know, do all of these things for us and, you know, I'm going to be a Christian so that He could go ahead and ease my life. Well, that's not God's intention, believe it or not. God's intention is to work these things in life, work us through them so that we can come to know Him. John 17:3, that's the real, Jesus' real Lord's Prayer. It says that now this is life eternal, that you may know God. Eternal life is not living forever, because we all will live forever. If you're alive today, you're living forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? You're living forever. Ah, but the question comes down. Where? That's the question. Where will you live forever? And that's what Jesus was saying in John 17:3. Now, this is life eternal. Oh, give us life eternal! Okay. This is life eternal. Not living forever, because you will. But this is life eternal, is knowing God. Knowing God is life eternal. Wow, wow, wow. Amen. Even some who have passed through the wilderness experience will have a difficult time of understanding. This is mainly due to the fact that they do not wish to believe the wilderness is a godly part of their Christian experience. I would say if you really want to serve God rightly so, and to want to know God and allow God to work in your life, you'll probably spend 60%+ of your time in tough times. I know that's not good news. But it is good news. If you really want to know God, it's a rough road to go. Knowing God can be tough. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Knowing God and having a desire to know God is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Amen? Mm-hmm. Wow, wow, wow. I know you all, you know, glad you came, you know, to hear that. Amen? But not too many Christians know about God's dealing and judgment. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen? Not too many know that. Amen. The believer somehow assumes that they must understand something today. Now, this is an important point here. The believer today somehow believes that they must understand something or everything today. Therefore, they press for a meeting which does not exist. Oh, I want to know God. I want to know God. And I got to know this. And I got to know that. And I got to know this. And so they push. They push for an understanding, amen, that may not exist. Or they will insist upon enlightenment which is beyond their experience. And find capability, or, you know, beyond their experience, and capability to know and to carry that. Many Christians want to know all of the verses in the Bible, and that's a noble ambition. And they want to know all of these things. And they want to know why the dinosaurs aren't in the Bible, and just all of this stuff, or they want this capability to carry this stuff beyond their ability. The result of such persistence is misunderstanding. The real danger in this is the assumption that a true understanding has been obtained. And what I'm talking about here is presumption. They presume, because of their desire to want to know, that what they know is right, and it may be wrong. Or presumption. And it's bad to not know something, but it's worse not to know that you do not know. Did you get that? It's bad not to know something, but it's worse not knowing that you do not know that. And oftentimes people, they will operate in this presumption. They want to know, and they've got to have this answer, and they've got to have that answer. And so they go ahead and they look for an answer. And I promise you, if you look for it, you will find it. Amen? The real danger is this, in the assumption that a true understanding has been obtained. In Matthew 7:7, we see this play out. And I can't tell you how many times I have heard pastors say this. Keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Well, in reality, if you look at those verses, what Jesus was actually saying was to take heed. Be careful. Jesus was talking about presumption here. He was saying, be careful in all of your seeking and all of your knocking and all of that stuff. Because if you seek something, you're going to find it. If you seek it, you're going to find it. If you keep knocking on a door, the door is going to open unto you. It may not be the right door. You may find something that God don't want you to find. You seek something, and you keep seeking and seeking and seeking, and you may seek something and find something that God does not want you to find. But you keep asking and asking and asking, and someone may answer that asking for you, and it may not be what God wants you to have. Jesus was saying, be careful. He was saying to take heed. Amen. To avoid this danger entailed in such practices, we must be content in not understanding. Wow. So the answer to presumption is to be content with not understanding. Isn't that amazing? So if we don't want to get over to presumption, believing that we are right, in reality we are wrong. And I can tell you, I could give you names, dates, and places of people that got off into presumption and they got themselves way out of God and they got in trouble. And all you got to do is turn on TVN, or you got to see this guy and that guy and, you know, all of the people, and it just, you know, get us over in presumption. Amen? Amen? But to avoid the danger entitled in such a practice, we must be content with not knowing. Secondly, we must be willing to lay aside what we may or may not believe. Wow. We must lay that aside. Oh, I don't believe that. I believe that. Actually, it doesn't matter what we believe when it's all said and done. It matters who we believe. So if we believe Christ, then Christ is enough to believe. And then we will believe what that book says. Secondly, wow, we must be willing to lay aside what we may or we may not believe. And thirdly, we must be willing to hold or contain. We must be willing to hold or contain. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. So thirdly, we must be willing to hold or contain. Now, what are we going to hold or contain? That is, we must be willing to hear that which we do not understand, receive it, and hold within ourselves without doing anything with it for the time being, maybe forever. Maybe forever. I don't understand what God's going on. I don't understand that. I don't believe, you know, I'm going to seek it. No, don't do all that stuff. If there's something in your life that you don't understand it, then just go ahead and just receive that and just hold that within you. Hold that within you. Let that just be contained in you, and in time, God will be able to open that up when you're able to handle it. Short story, when I was, I always had this thought, I did not understand how Jesus always got the opportunity to speak in the temple. Now, if I was a priest, you know, a rabbi, and I heard about this upstart Jesus Christ of Nazareth causing all kind of problems, I would not let him speak in my temple. And he's causing all kind of problems. And so one day, we was up in the Massachusetts, up in Boston, and my son-in-law's mother was a verifier. And a verifier is someone that looks over the shoulder of the person reading the Torah to verify that they're reading what's in the Torah. And she was a verifier. And so I said, well, you know, I've never been to a temple before. Would you like to go? I said, yes, I'd like to go. Her name's Dina. And so we went, and I came to the door, and the one guy there, he said, would you happen to be a Cohen? And I said, no, I'm a Saul. And I kind of laughed, and he said, yes, that's good. And he asked if I was a Cohen, because if I was a Cohen and a Gentile, that meant I had the privilege to read the Torah behind the Bema. Mm. Only Cohen Gentiles can do that. But anyway, I said, no, I'm a Saul. And he said, yes, that's fine. You know, so anyway, I was getting there. And then the Lord kind of spoke to me as all these Jewish people were lining up. And as a birthright, Jesus always had the right. No one could stop him from reading the Torah in the temple because he was a Jew. That happened out by birthright. And so, believe it or not, I always wondered about that, and I held that. How did Jesus ever get the opportunity to do that? I mean, my gosh, you know. And the Lord opened that up to me in that Jewish temple, and he showed me how Jesus had the opportunity. No one could stop him. Not because he was Jesus, but he was a Jew, and he had the right. And of course, he went to Isaiah, and you know, he would read. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. There are things I have been holding before the Lord for many, many years. Things I do not know. But I know in time I will know. There are so many things, so many questions that I have that, you know, but I don't keep asking God, oh God, give me this answer and give me that answer. I don't need to do that. All I need to do is hold those questions, hold that understanding, and a pure conscience in my heart, and in time, God will make it all clear to me. Amen? Hallelujah. Most of all, that which Jesus taught his disciples was not grasped by them at this time. Later they understood what they received. What we do not understand today, we are to hold in a pure conscience for the future. We're to hold that in us. We're to hold that in us with a pure conscience for the future. And in time, the Lord will go ahead and open that up. When we wait for God, we always see in retrospect. The truth is not when we will push for that wrong answer. We must take the eternal view of God's perspective. And this is God's perspective here. And it's always an eternal view. And he's not going to always give us the answer right away. He wants us, as we briefly talked earlier, he's going to want us to go ahead and hold this. It's a part of our training. It's a part of our teaching to hold these things that we do not know with a pure conscience in us. And in time, when we have the ability to handle those, God will go ahead and make those manifested to us. The willingness of parent is an important thought. The willingness of parent is glory or beauty. Amen. The willingness of parent is glory or beauty. This is the meaning of parent. Hebrew word strong, number 6290. Most of us do not look upon the wilderness as a place of glory and beauty. In order to see the wilderness in such a gratifying term, we must first become aware of God's intention in bringing us into the wilderness. Once we come to this grand awareness, we can then begin to understand why and how glory and beauty can be in the wilderness. And I have been in many, many wildernesses before. And I have been in many, many deserts before. And as you walk along, even when I was in outside of Nunchakawa, the desert was beautiful and it was alive, but you had to look closely to see what was moving in there. If you just look at it briefly, it's stark and it's barren and it looks ugly. But if you look closely and understand what's going on, it is alive and it is full of very, very beautiful things. Knowing the truth helps us agree with God and accept the lessons God desires to teach us. Scriptures which directly and indirectly relate to the wilderness in question will add to the description. The Word of God will tie things together for us and give us the picture God wants us to see and greatly understand. From the Bible, we shall see what is moving in the wilderness. God's direction and purposes in the wilderness can be discovered only in His Word. In God, we do not learn things. Let me say that again. In school, you learn things. In God, you discover them. Spiritual truths are always discovered. You learn 2 and 2 is 4, but in God, there's a discovery that happens to us. As the truth is able in the Word of God, and the truth is able to come alive in us, it just comes forth, and it's a wonderful discovery. Amen. Kind of a different process, anyways. Most Christians do not read the Bible. That's why there's not much discovery. Spiritually, in most Christians, too. Most Christians don't even carry a Bible to church. And, you know, that's dependent upon the church. They put the words up on the screen or whatever. But most Christians do not spend time reading the Bible. And so there is little. And maybe that's why there is little spiritual growth in a lot of Christians. Amen? God's direction can be seen and somewhat understood as the Israelites first approached the wilderness of Paran. If this was not their choice, rather it was God's choice. Even it was God's direction for them. Remember, the children of Israel did not want to go the way that God wanted them to go away. And it was the same thing with the wilderness of Paran. They did not want to go into the wilderness of Paran. But this was not their choice, rather it was God's choice. And it was even God's direction for them. Amen. Did you know in God you do not get what you want to do? Mm-hmm. You don't get to do what you want to do. You don't get to say what you want to say. You can't go where you want to go. If you want to serve God, if you want His best and all of those things, you have to go God's way. You have to allow God to do those things. You have to follow Him. Amen. If given the opportunity, be careful. Be careful what you choose. Wow. That's deep. In God, you don't get to make choices. You get to follow what God wants you to do. Amen? And if given the opportunity by God, be careful of the choices that you make. Be careful. David, in 2 Samuel 24, 12 to 14, we're not going to go there. But God gave David, because he numbered the children of Israel, when he was told not to do that, disobedience to God, God gave him 3 options of punishment. God gave him 3 options of punishment. And of course we know that God told David said, I would rather fall into your hands. David chose right. And David was punished. But if we're given the opportunity to make a choice for our life, others' lives, other situations, stuff like that, if God gives us the opportunity, and He will, we must be very, very careful with the choices that we make. The Israelites simply followed the cloud, stopping where it stopped, moving when the cloud moved. The wisdom of God stopped in His direction. If we find this direction, we will find His wisdom. We must follow this order to find His best. So many people say, oh, what is God's best for me? I want God's best for me. Well, here it is. The order is follow direction to find wisdom. That's the order. Follow direction to find His wisdom. The order held true for them, and that order still holds true for us. That is the way that we find God's best, is follow His direction to find His wisdom. God's wisdom is always found in following His direction. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we just thank You and we praise You for Your love and Your many blessings, Father, Lord. We thank You for Your word, Father, Lord God. Lord, now I ask that You would just take this broken bread, Father, Lord God, and just lay it at hearts and minds, Father, Lord God, around the world, Father, Lord God, as people listen, Father, Lord God. Lord, that Your Spirit would go out, Father, Lord God. And Lord, just be with us, Father, Lord, and be gentle with us, Father, Lord, as You take us through some difficult situations in our life. Things we don't understand, Father, Lord God, but we know if we just hold them, Father, Lord God, in us, Father, Lord God, with a pure conscience, Father, Lord God, knowing, Father, Lord God, that You are in charge and You will bring them to an end, Father, then we'll be at rest in that. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord. Just bless everyone that has come out, Father, Lord, tonight. And we just love You and we thank You, Father, Lord God. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.